last week, this week, and next week, Paul is taking us through a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at a bit of Galatians last week and Psalm 95. I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter 3. If you want to follow it, it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good evening. It's good to be with you again this evening as we continue our studies through the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that as we look at your word this evening, we may learn better how to imitate Christ and to image you to the world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I doubt if we could find two characteristics of people which were less evident these days than the two fruit of the Spirit that I want us to look at this evening. They are patience and gentleness. I guess for many of us, we would say that patience is one of the most difficult of the fruit of the Spirit for us to show. At the same time, though, we have to say that gentleness, that we can easily link, and I want to do that with kindness, the third, a further fruit of the Spirit, is rarely seen in today's society either. So as we begin, please turn again to Galatians chapter 5. And let's just remind ourselves of what Paul is saying here. He is speaking of how people reveal their true colours in the way they live. And he says there are two ways to live. One, as he puts it here in verse 19, is in the flesh, and the other is in the spirit. One group, he says, live lives that are often filled with dissension and with strife and jealousy and even idolatry and sexual immorality, while the other group shows the fruit of the Spirit. So look at verses 22 to 25 and let me read them for you again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Last week, we saw how this fruit of the Spirit developed in us by God's Spirit involves imitating God or imaging God. It's a word that comes all the way from when we were created, that we were created in the image of God. And in the New Testament, it's picked up as new creatures were to image God, or to put it in the same, in a different way, but meaning the same thing, we are to imitate Christ. Jesus is our example, in other words, of how to do this. He is the one who manifests these character traits more clearly than anyone else. And we need the Spirit's ongoing grace in our lives if ever we are to be able to begin to grow to be more Christ-like. Of course, all people everywhere can show something of gentleness and kindness and goodness, even faithfulness and love. But what we're talking of here is that a person who is a Christian must be marked by this, because this is the evidence of the Spirit in that life. So it's a marker. The fruit of the Spirit are the marker that we belong to Christ. Well, let's look at patience first. Think of all the times we may find patience hard, waiting for exam results, as some are at the moment, if they've taken exams at all, waiting to see perhaps whether we'll ever get married, waiting to see whether we will get that pay rise, whether we will get that new job, waiting to see whether we'll be able to buy that new house. All of these things can show our impatience. Maybe it's hard for us to try not to be impatient with our friends or relatives or people who have just let us down, who promised us something and not delivered, and we become impatient. Sometimes we even get impatient with ourselves, don't we? We can get annoyed that it takes us so long to do something, or frustrated that we have let somebody down, impatient with ourselves. So what is patience in biblical terms? Well, the word is mostly used in the New Testament of patient endurance. That is, of being able to live through times with the Spirit's help, even when things are difficult for us or when people do wrong things against us, and to live through those times without becoming angry and without becoming frustrated, because we trust in the will of the Lord. Patient endurance. The best example we have of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he goes to the cross, he is patient. He's prepared to wait for the will of God to come about. He's not going to take vengeance himself. He doesn't become angry. Indeed, we read that for the joy, the other fruit of the Spirit we looked at last week, that was laid before him, he went to the cross. For the purpose of fulfilling God's will, he was patient. Using the old-fashioned word, he was long-suffering. And that's what we're called to be like. We see this of God in the Old Testament. Have a look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Here God speaks to Moses and reveals something of himself to Moses. And this is what we read. Have a look at Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord," that's Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression," and so on. Patience. God himself is patient, slow to anger. I'm going to go through a few verses here, so you don't need to look them all up. But in Romans 2, verses 3 to 4, Paul picks up on something like this, and he warns us not to presume upon God's patience and kindness. Let me just read those verses for you a moment. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? His kindness, his patience, his forbearance with us leads to repentance and gives us time to repentance before we face judgment. Then the Apostle Peter tells us that God is even patient with the rebellious world, the unbelieving world, as he explains why there's a seeming delay before Christ returns. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient so that we may indeed come to faith in him, so that as Christians we may still repent and have time to receive his forgiveness. What an incredible motivation this should be for us to image God. He has been patient and kind enough with us to bring about our salvation. How we need to pray that the Spirit will develop in us this fruit of patience. Not the sort of superficial patience of not getting annoyed when there's a traffic jam, though I have to say I need some sanctification sometimes there. But the patience we need with people, especially people we disagree with or perhaps don't get on with, or don't like. We need patience when someone wrongs us, or someone espouses ideas and views that we just think are appalling. We need patience with our children when they never seem to learn. We need patience with spouses and friends and so on. But again, why is this so important? Well, ultimately, it's for the gospel's sake, isn't it? It's about imaging God. That's how Paul puts it. And I would like you to look this one up. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And keep it open when we've read this. Paul says this: see to it that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See that? The new self, the new creation we talked of last week, now allows us to be renewed in the image of the creator, to become like we were originally intended to be when we were created in the image of God. And verse 12, put on then, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You see that? Renewed in the image of the Creator, put on kindness and patience, because that's part of his image. That's part of who he is. And then what will that look like in the church and in life, perhaps family life, for example? Well, verse 13 there, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is patience. It is so we image God. It's all about spreading his image further into the world. Sometimes I think we spend, especially in our Reformed traditions, we spend a lot of time preaching. We believe rightly in expository preaching. We believe rightly in verbal evangelism. And yet, perhaps we don't spend as much time talking about the grace of God's Spirit in our lives, producing a Christ-likeness in us. We need to be presenting Jesus so he can be seen in our lives. So our spouses, our friends, our children, our work colleagues, our brothers and sisters in Christ all see something of Jesus in our behaviour and our life. We all know, don't we, that the greatest sin of this age, if you just look on media for a few minutes, the greatest sin of this age that everybody regards as a sin is hypocrisy. And Christians are often accused of hypocrisy, and I believe very frequently they are rightly accused of that. You see, they preach one thing and they live another. They preach Jesus, but they don't live like Jesus. And Paul is saying these things have to go absolutely wedded hand in hand. Indeed, if you don't show the marks of a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, you're not a Christian, because they're the evidence of the Spirit within you. So we mustn't laugh off this gift of patience, say, in the sort of way of saying, well, I'm impatient as a person. This is part of my personality to be impatient with people. But we must model that life of Jesus. Secondly, let's turn to gentleness. And I want to bring in kindness, as they're obviously very closely related. Although if we were to go through scripture, we'd see all sorts of things about God's kindness and God's graciousness and his gentleness and so on. We can only touch on that today. Often these days, gentleness is seen by people as a sign of weakness. Our culture is harsh. It operates often in the belief that each person must survive on his or her own. There is little gentleness found on Twitter or Facebook or social media generally. The bullying that goes on in school or in the workplace, and even sometimes in marriages, that bullying is bereft of any kindness or gentleness, and yet it seems to mark out our society even more perhaps than it used to a few generations ago. In fact, even when kindness is shown by people, it often becomes patronising, as if kindness is only being shown because the person needs it, and they need it because in some sense they're inadequate. It's sort of like the old negative connotations of the word charity, isn't it? But what is gentleness? I remember once visiting somebody in hospital, and in the bed beside him was a man who was burned from top to bottom, literally, hair gone, face peeling, body peeling, and so on. It was a terrible sight. And there were a doctor and a nurse sitting beside his bed, just gently working with him on different parts of his body, gently touching it. I don't know what they were doing, applying lotions, scraping. They were doing all sorts of things. And they were just doing it so tenderly, such touch that was so gracious, so gentle, so tender. It was a real example of gentleness. We've seen it recently on TV, haven't we, as we've watched what's going on with COVID-19 in ICU, where doctors and nurses are just lovingly, carefully, patiently, kindly, gently tending to those who are so ill. But if that's what gentleness is, what does Paul mean when he says this will be a characteristic of all people, not just of those who are nurses and doctors? What does it mean when it's described as being a fruit of the Spirit for us all? Certainly, it has to be worked at. Paul said that of all of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's why we need the Holy Spirit. Gentleness in Scripture seems to require a degree of self-confidence. In this sense, the gentleness is unlikely to be a strength in one who feels very insecure in themselves. Insecure people often come out fighting. Maybe you've experienced that. If you feel insecure in a situation and somebody has a go at you, you come out, your hackles go up and so on. But it's the people who feel most confident who are able to be gentle and kind. They know who they are, if you like. In fact, in Scripture, gentleness is a sign of true inner strength. To be gentle, you have to know who you are. To be gentle in this sense, you have to know you belong to Christ. And again, what we learn of God and of Jesus helps us here. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 35. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Shield, a picture of war, and gentleness made me great. Or listen to Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. You know the chapter 40 so well, the servant song, as it's called. And we read this: See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Do you see the mixture here of the greatness of God? And yet it's exhibited in his tender, loving, gentle, kind care for his people and for the world that he has created. There's nothing weak or mystical about this sort of gentleness. And you remember Jesus' own words, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In Scripture, the gentleness and the kindness of God is often seen in this tender, loving concern for his people. It's about lifting them up. It's about bringing them to a place of certainty and solidity and even of power, that we may, as ultimately we read, we may rule with him. So what does the Bible say about the way we should image this? The Apostle James tells us that gentleness is part of Christian wisdom for life. Now, you remember James uses that word wisdom to describe the way, it's sort of Old Testament word, really, the way James uses it. It describes the way in which a Christian will live. The wise person is the one who follows God through life. And James 3, verses 17 and 18, you might want to look at. Just turn that up, if you will. James 3, verses 17 to 18. We read this. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So gentleness and kindness are about tender, loving concern, about being open to reason and sincere and full of mercy in our interactions with other people. And it leads, says James, to a harvest, which he is thinking of in terms of people coming to faith, but in also a harvest in our own lives of righteousness. In Titus chapter 3, Paul shows us it should even come into our interactions with rulers and those in authority. He says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. To avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy. Just think of how countercultural that is. Some of the nastiest comments I have ever seen from Christians are directed towards political leaders they disagree with. Some of the deepest quarrels I see among some Christians are those over current politics or what they have just read online, and using social media seems to just bring out the worst, even in Christians. They show no patience, no listening to others, no openness to reason, no courtesy towards people, and so no gentleness or kindness. All of this reflects, you see, just how much the church even is in the grip of the works of darkness. We started last week by saying that in Galatians 5, Paul sees the Christian life as a struggle between what we so often do in the flesh, what we're drawn into, tempted into, and how we should be in the Spirit, given that the Spirit of God dwells in us. But patience and gentleness, involving courtesy to all, involving fruit also of kindness and love, are what we see in Jesus, and that is who we are supposed to be. Simply put, in all his extraordinary kingly greatness, Jesus is still an attractive person, a person who draws people to himself by his patience and his kindness and his compassion and his love. You know, I've been listening to some sermons online while the lockdown's been on. I've had more time to do so, and I've listened to a variety of different evangelical Christian ministers. And from time to time, I've said to myself, you know, that person never once showed us the beauty of the person of Jesus. They showed us good theology. They showed us Jesus who comes to judge the world. They showed us how evil the world out there was or is. All of these things were true, and yet they did not come back, even in the way they preached, to show us the gentleness and the kindness and the love of the attractive Jesus that drew the sinners to him when he was on this earth. And this is what we should see in each other and what the world should see in us. This is not some theological nicety about the image of God. This is about us today and how we truly live for the Lord, who has been so kind and so gentle and so patient with us. Do we truly love him? Are we so committed to him this evening, to such an extent that we will go on praying that day by day his Spirit will grow his fruit in us, so that we may better reflect our wonderful, kind, gentle Saviour to our friends, to our family, and to the world around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for both the comfort and the huge challenge of what we've seen this evening. What a comfort it is to know that you, our God, have the character of kindness, gentleness, patience, that you have been forbearing with us so that we might come in repentance to you and receive forgiveness. But what a challenge to know that we should be reflecting that to the world. Father, may your Spirit help us, even in this next week, better to imitate Christ, better to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, that the world may believe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.